Good morning.
Good morning, Caesar.
Good morning.
It was about 2 weeks before Christmas, and I was at a friend's children's birthday party. Child's. My friend's child had a birthday, and there was a party. So I was at the party, and I got a text and then a phone call from my landlord, where we had been living for the last 6 years and really enjoyed it. So I stepped out, and that was hard for me to step out because there was such good food at the party. But I did step out, and I had a conversation with him. And this is 2 weeks before Christmas, and he tells me that he and his wife can need to sell the place we're living at. And so we need to leave by January 15. And this is this is a couple weeks before Christmas. So they've always been good to us, and I'm at a children's birthday party with good food, so everything isn't like hitting me right away. But I said, okay, and you know, we'll do our best. A couple of weeks before that, I was talking to, or I had a conversation with my employer. And he told me that the office that I was working at wasn't doing as well as he needed it to do. And so they were going to be closing, he's going to be closing the office at the end of this month. So you get all this information right before the holidays. And I will tell you that I started to worry. And I can show you promises of God where he will tell you that he will provide for you, that he will take care of you, that he's not going to let you be embarrassed. And I was worried. I stand up here every week telling people not to worry. But I was worried. Now listen, if you're a Christian here today, you might think that just because we're pastors that we don't worry about stuff, or that we don't run into these moments in our life where we're not 100% sure that God is going to come through. So if that's you, if you run into these bumps in the road in your life and you think to yourself, I know what it says, but I'm just not sure. Let me tell you that there's nothing wrong with you. It happens to all of us. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian, then I want you to be affirmed in your belief that there is something different about us, because sometimes trusting in God doesn't make any sense. But while trusting in God doesn't make any sense, what I have found out that trusting in God always turns out right. Today we're going to take a look at a gentleman who we read about in Scripture. And many of you, if you've grown up in the church or if you've grown up reading the Bible, then you probably have heard of a guy named Abraham. Abraham. Abraham had an interesting life. We're going to look at something that happened in his life today. But Abraham was one of those guys who, his life showed us that you can believe in God, but you can also believe God. See, we all, if you're a Christian, we all believe in God. We believe that he's here. If you ask me to prove it, I can show you examples in my life. I believe that God exists. But of all of those promises, there are moments in our lives where we have a little bit of trouble actually believing that what he said is true. That we believe that he's going to provide for us, that we believe he's going to protect us, that we believe he's going to take care of us. It's one thing to believe in him, but it's something completely different to believe him, to believe what he's saying. So here's Abraham, and Abraham has an interesting life because Abraham talks to God, and God tells him to do stuff, and Abraham doesn't question it all the time. And even when he does, he still ends up doing it. So Abraham, he's there and God says, listen, I am sending you out of the place that you, where you're from. I'm sending you out. And Abraham says, okay, where? And God says, I'm going to tell you later. Right now, you just go. Who does that?
Hallelujah.
But that's what he did. Right? Later on, God says, hey, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And Abraham says, hey, that's great. Where? And he says, no, I'm going to tell you later. Right now, I just want you to wander around.
Amen.
And then God says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I am going to give you a child. But Abraham is old, and he didn't say something very complimentary about his wife, who was also old. And so Abraham is looking at his wife, and he's looking at him, and he's saying, how? And God says, I'll tell you later. Right now, just wait. And then God finally sends a child. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to kill your child. And Abraham says, why? And God says, I'll tell you later. Right now, just walk up the mountain. In every situation, Abraham trusted God. Now, Abraham is an ordinary guy. There wasn't anything special about Abraham. He was just a regular guy. He had a lot of weaknesses, but in the significant times in his life, in the times that were pivotal in his life, he trusted God, and he always ended up on top. Every single time. He led a life where he didn't allow his circumstances to control him. Instead, he allowed God to be in control of his circumstances. And so circumstances, like they came at Abraham, they come at us. Sometimes they come at us at 90 miles an hour, and the question for us is, are we going to allow the circumstances to control us, or are we going to control our circumstances? Abraham, no. Are we going to allow God to control our circumstances? Abraham did that. He allowed God to control them. Here was his secret. It actually starts, and we're going to be in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in Scripture, so if you've got your Bibles, just start in the first few pages. But Jeremy's going to put them on the screen for us if you want to just follow along. But we're in Genesis 15:6, and this is what Scripture tells us. It says, and Abram believed the Lord. He believed what God said. He said, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. See, it's one thing to believe in the Lord, but it's another thing to actually believe the Lord. Because you can believe in the Lord. You can believe that he exists and still sometimes not believe in what he's saying. And so there's this interesting passage in Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, so you're going to flip back the other direction, that refers back to this thing that Abraham said. It refers back to the fact that God made a promise to Abraham. In Hebrews 6 and 17 to 19, this is what the author writes. He said, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And then he says this, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Now, here's what we all know about anchors. Anchors only work if you can get them down below the water. So what is it that anchors our souls? What is it that anchors our trust? See, for too many people, our souls are anchored in our jobs. They're anchored in our devastatingly good looks. They're anchored in our talents or in our bank accounts, our retirement funds. Sometimes our souls are anchored into a friend or a family member. And see, whatever it is, if it's a circumstance, it's like putting your anchor down but leaving it in the water. And all of those things, they're just water. Anything but the promise of God is water. And the thing with water is that it ebbs and it flows. There are times when everything is going to be great, and there's times when everything is not going to be great. It's the nature of water. And you can't have hope if your anchor is dangling in the water. Unless your anchor is down into something that will not change, something that is heavier than the water, something that is going to outlast your job, your devastatingly good looks, your bank account, your friends, if there's something else that your hope is anchored into, then you're not going to have hope. The only thing that we can anchor our hope into is the promise of God, and Abraham was able to anchor his hope in the promise of God. But how did he do it? You see, we're going to see that Abraham was human, just like we are, and Abraham questioned God, just like we do. God made promises to Abraham just as he made promises to us. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you this great nation. I am going to bless the entire earth through you, and I'm going to give you this child. And Abraham had no evidence of any of those things. And God said, I want you to live your life as if you believe that what I am telling you is true. No matter what it looks like, no matter what your circumstance is, you have to put your anchor down into that. And so what does Abraham say? This mighty, faithful man of God who gets to talk to God. This is Abraham's response. In verse 7, he says, this is, then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? That was Abraham's response. How can I be sure? You see, Abraham is just like us. We read the promises of God. We listen to what he says. We listen to people like me who stand up here and we tell us this is what God promises you. And we say, how can I be sure? I've got two kids. I've got bills to pay. How can I be sure? And this is how God answers. In verse 9. It says this. So now, stay with me. Abraham says, God, how can I be sure? This is God's response. The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So apparently God's response to Abraham is, let's have a barbecue. I mean, this is weird, right? Abraham is saying, how can I be sure that that I can trust you? And this is what God says to him. He goes on in verse 10. So Abram presented all of these to him, to God, and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. Does this make any sense? You know why it doesn't make any sense to us? It's because we don't live in that time. We don't live in that culture. Now, think about this. Abraham wasn't given any instruction by God other than to gather these animals. But Abraham knew exactly what to do with them. Right? God didn't tell him what to do. God said, just get them. And Abraham came and he brought the animals and he cut them into half, except for the birds. And he laid them down and we're looking at this and we're reading this, and I think this is one of those verses where we read it through and we just ignore it because it doesn't make any sense to us. But Abraham is doing something that everyone in that time period, everyone living in those days would completely understand, even though you and I don't. When Terry and I were married, Terry is my wife. Yeah, we were married. So when Terry and I were married, like in most marriage ceremonies, you know, towards the end, you get up in front of the minister and they take out a piece of paper and they make you sign it. Right? You've heard it referred to as a marriage license or a marriage contract. Right? So it has actual words there and there's a place for the groom to sign. That was me. And I signed my name and then she signed, right? And then they make like a big, I mean, it's a fancy thing. Ours was wrapped with a little red lace thing and you had to unroll it and it was a whole big deal. See, at a wedding, you come together, right? And you get up there and you make these promises. You say, I am going to take you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for fatter or for thinner. Sickness and in health. As long as you both shall live, right? But what if one of us said, while we were standing there, what if one of us said, listen, how do I know that you're actually going to deliver on these promises? I mean, you're telling me all these things and they sound great, but how do I know that at the end of the day, everything that you're promising to me, you're actually going to do? And our response is, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to sign. Right? I won't just say this. I'm going to sign this because in our culture today, when you sign your name, there are consequences. Right? All the married people are like, yeah, there were consequences. Yeah. You're right. All the almost married people are like, wait a second. Listen, in our culture today, if you make a promise to somebody and you break your word and you don't sign anything, you're just giving your word, there aren't any real consequences. That's why our culture used to discourage people from living together. Because it's almost impossible to have a lasting relationship if there aren't any consequences to violating that relationship. So how do I know that you'll deliver on your promise? Well, in our culture, what we do is we sign. You see, what is going on here with Abraham is biblical contract law. Our culture is a written culture, so we sign. But Abraham's culture was an oral storytelling culture. And the way that they made contracts was so much more effective than the way we make contracts today. Because when they make a contract and they say, okay, how do I know that you're going to do what you say? How do I know that your promise is going to be true, that you're going to keep your promise? And the way that they would do it is they would act out the consequences of what would happen if they failed to keep their promise. And they would act it out in front of everybody. That's kind of scary for marriage, right? You don't keep your promise? It's like, okay. But that's what they would do. Because it was an oral storytelling culture, they acted it out so that people could see, this is what will happen if I don't keep my promise. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, he actually gave us a little bit of a description so that we can understand what this thing is going on with God and Abraham. In Jeremiah 4, starting in verse 18, Jeremiah is talking to the people and he says this. He says, he's quoting God here and he says, because you have broken the terms of our covenant, I will cut you apart just as you cut apart the calf when you walked between its halves to solemnize your vows. Are you with me here? When you cut apart the calf, you walk between its halves to solemnize your vows. In verse 19, he goes on, he says, yes, I will cut you apart, whether you are officials of Judah or Jerusalem, court officials, priests, or common people, for you have broken your oath. I will give you to your enemies, and they will kill you. Your bodies will be food for the vultures and the wild animals. Do you see what he's saying? See, in those days, when you took an oath, the way that you confirmed your promise was not by signing. What you would do is you would take an animal and you would slay it. And then you would lay it on the ground in two halves and you would walk between the two halves of the dead animal. And what you were saying was, if I don't do everything that I am promising to do, then may what happened to this animal happen to me. May I be cut up. May I be destroyed. May my flesh be cut up on the ground and laid there to feed the vultures and the other wild animals. Now that's the way to seal a contract. Not just by signing. Signing is simple. We sign all the time. In fact, now that they have those electronic sign things, no one signs the same way. I always draw a picture. Right? But that's a contract. That's what we do in our culture. We sign.
But then you acted it out. You basically acted out the curse that would come upon you if you didn't do what you were promising to do. That's why when God told Abram, gather all of these animals, he didn't need to tell him what to do. He knew exactly what it was that he was supposed to do. It was a contract signing. God said, Abraham said to God, how can I be sure that your promises to me are true? And God said, okay, let's sign a contract. And that's what was happening. And Abraham heard God say that. And he thought that he knew what was about to happen. But no one really could have expected what was about to happen. In verse 13, it goes on and he says this, then the Lord said to Abraham, you want me to switch this out? You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be opposed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. So here is God, and he's basically giving Abraham a history of his descendants. He's telling him, this is what's going to happen to your people. But at the end, there's a promise. In the end, they will come away with great wealth. So God's promise is this. Listen, there's going to be 400 years. It's going to be really messy. But at the end of that, your people who came from you are going to come away with great wealth. That's God's promise. Verse 17, he says, and after the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants. Now, the Hebrew words for smoking and flaming that's in this text are the same words to describe the top of Mount Sinai when God came down. They're the same words that are used to describe the pillar of God's presence, that fiery cloud that followed God's people in the wilderness. It's the same words. Sometimes it looked like smoke, sometimes it looked like fire. But it was always severe. Because the presence of God can be painful to look at. But it wasn't just the presence of God that astonished Abraham. It was what it did. See, verse 17 says, after Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. It went down the aisle made by the pieces of the animals. And this right here is what's about to happen, is in essence the entire message of the gospel. Because there's no place in the New Testament, there's no place outside of the New Testament that gives you the essence of the gospel as clearly as what is about to happen right here. See, the problem with us living our faith-filled lives, there's actually two of them. There's two questions that we ask that when we ask them, it gives us problems in believing God, with living a confident, faith-filled life. The first question is, God, how do I know that I can trust you? How do I know that when the going gets tough, right? When you need to find a place to work and a place to live over Christmas, how do I know, God, that I can trust you? So here is God. He's in this smoking and flaming fire pot torch thing, right? And he comes and he passes between the pieces. And so you know, now you get what he's saying, right? You get what he's saying to Abraham. And he's saying the same thing to you and me. He's saying, listen, Abraham, I promise to bless you. I promise to be your God. I promise to bring salvation to the world through your descendants. I promise that you are going to be blessed. And if I don't do what I say, then may my immortality suffer mortality. May my infiniteness suffer finiteness. May my power suffer powerlessness. May the impossible become impossible. May I be the one that's cut up, destroyed. May my body be ripped to pieces. This is God saying this to Abraham. God is making the covenant with him, and he's doing what we do today, is signing. He is confirming the contract with Abraham. And if you think that's amazing, it is, but that wasn't all. You see, because there's another problem. See, Abram looks at God and says what all would say. If you have been a Christian for a while and you have read scripture, you know that there are amazing accounts of amazing things that have happened to people. Maybe you've heard amazing accounts of what God has done to with people that you know. And you listen to these stories of God coming through and you think, wow, that's awesome. And we can say to God, listen, God, I know what your promises are. And I know that you passed through the aisle and you said, okay, you were the one, you passed through the pieces and that's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing. But the real problem really for most of us is not that we don't trust that God isn't going to break his promise. In fact, for most of us, if we asked ourselves, do you believe that God will come through on his promises? We would say, absolutely, God will come through on his promises. But the second question is the one that gets us. And it's this, it's God, how can you trust me? I mean, I know you're going to keep up your end. You've given me this wonderful promise, but I am worried about me. I'm worried about me not coming through. I'm worried that I'm not going to be able to keep up my end of the deal. I mean, you said you will be my God and I will be your people. And I know you will be my God, but how do you know that I am going to be your people? Because we let God down a lot. I do. I make mistakes. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He hadn't met me yet. True. I know some of you. And I think we think the thing that we think even with our relationships with people that we know. We think, what if I screw up so much that you finally get tired of me? What if you get to the point where you're like, just, how many times do I have to ask you not to do that? I mean, this is the 1,000th time. That is it. And we all do that. Every one of us has someone in our lives that we're fed up with and we've just said, that's it. I've had it. And so we think of God. And we think, if there's someone in my life, and I'm fed up with them, what if God is fed up with me? I mean, God, what if you give up on me? I mean, I know about you. You pass through the pieces, but how will you know about me? And this is the amazing thing. God walked through the pieces alone. See, here's what we know from history and from archaeology. Whenever two kings would make this kind of an agreement, they both would pass through. They would both say, hey, this is our covenant. This is our promise. We're both going to come through. In fact, the only time that only one person would come through is if one of the kings was a lesser king, or if the other person wasn't a king, then maybe only he makes the promise and the king doesn't have any repercussions to him. But in biblical contract law, when you are making this agreement, both people would walk through. Both would say, if I don't do my part, then may I be cut up into pieces. May I be the one eaten by the vultures and the wild beasts. Or if it was just a servant, then it would only be the servant walking through. But here is what God was saying to Abraham. And this is the essence of the gospel. God was saying to Abraham, I am going to go through for both of us. See, salvation is not a joint effort. It is not, I'll do my best and God will do my best, his best. It's not God helps those who helps themselves. It's not a partnership. God comes through this and he says, listen, I am going to take upon myself the curse of the covenant for both of us. So Abraham, if I don't do my part, then may I be the one that's cut off. May I be the one that's cut up. May it be my body that is broken and ripped apart. But Abraham, if you don't do your part, then I'm still going to be the one to pay the price. the prophet Isaiah, he tells us how God paid that price. In Isaiah 53, he says this, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He was struck down because we didn't live up to our end of the bargain. His immortality suffered mortality. What was impossible became possible. God died. He was cut off. He was trampled into the dust. The darkness came down on him. He agreed to take the penalty, whether or not it was him who broke the covenant or whether it was us. See, don't you see that all of our problems come to us because we don't trust the promises of God? And the reason that we don't trust the promises of God is because our anchor isn't all the way down. Our anchor is still swishing around in the water, but we haven't gotten it down and hooked into the promise of God. So do you know why you're worried? Because you don't trust God's wisdom. Do you know why you're angry? Because you don't trust God's justice. Do you know why people feel self-loathing? Why people have self-esteem problems? Why sometimes we just hate ourselves? It's because we don't trust God's love and God's grace. Do you know why we disobey, why we do things that we know are wrong? Because we don't trust that God's presence in our life is better than everything else out there. And we don't say this out loud, but I think too many times in our thinking, we think that if I really trusted God, I mean, if I really put my faith in God, I'm worried I'm going to miss out on something. Everything that we suffer through is because of our lack of faith in God. Our lack of self-control, our lack of self-esteem, anxiety, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, envy, whatever it is, we're afraid that we're going to miss out. And when we realize that we're afraid we're going to miss out, we have to realize that it's because our anchor is not into God's promises. It's still swishing around in the water. So how do we get it? How do we get ourselves into this place where our anchor can just drop down and hook into God's promise? We do exactly what Abraham said. We go to God and we say, how do I know? Right? That was Abraham's response to God. When God gave him all of these promises, Abraham said, how can I be sure? And God's response to Abraham was, let me show you. Right? God didn't say, and I think sometimes we think this, especially if you're a Christian, there's this thing about us that we think that if you're a Christian, there's no reason for us to not trust God. I mean, it's almost like stupid to not trust God. But Abraham, who's actually talking to God, and God gives him this promise, his response is, how can I be sure that what you're saying is true? Now, what did God respond to Abraham? Did he say, how dare you? What is wrong with you? Don't you know who I am? I mean, there should have been flashes of lightning, you know, things appearing and then disappearing. There should have been a whole magic show so that Abraham could go, oh, okay, yeah, hey, I'm all there with you. God didn't get upset that Abraham questioned him. In fact, when Abraham questioned him, God made a contract with him. There's a story that Mark tells us about a man who came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, will you heal my son? And Jesus answers him and he says, listen, your son will be healed if you believe. If you have faith, your son will be healed. And the man responds to Jesus, help my unbelief. He says to Jesus, I don't believe. Can you help me? And the man's son was healed. See, what Jesus teaches us is that the people who think they see, they're the ones who are actually blind. The people who think, who say, listen, I admit it, I am blind, they are the ones who are on the first step of the pathway to finally being able to see. Oh. I must have made a mistake and got, you know, he's like, All right. Sorry, I apologize for that. The people who think that they have lots of faith are usually the ones who don't really have any. But the person who says, how can I be sure, God? How can I trust you? How can I believe? That is the beginning of belief, is acknowledging that I have trouble believing. You see, giant faith doesn't start with this declaration, no matter what you believe, just standing up there and saying, I have faith, I believe. That's not where faith starts. Faith starts in that small, quiet moment when we talk to God and we tell him, listen, I really have trouble with this. I'm not sure I believe. Because that's when you give God the opportunity to show you and to do something. So when you think, well, God, how do I know? That's when you go to God. You go to God with that. You go to God with the fact that you are having trouble. And he's not going to get mad at you, and he's not going to say, how dare you? When you go to God and you say, I don't trust you, I don't trust me, help, God will respond. See, the thing that we have to remember about God, which I am grateful for, is that God's faithfulness to me is not dependent on my faithfulness to God. God's faithfulness to me is not dependent on my faithfulness to God. And God loves us so much that he wants so desperately for us to get that inside us, that we can trust him. In fact, he wanted us to see that so much that he sent his son to us and then poured hell down right on top of him to prove to us that it wasn't about us, that it was about him. And in those moments when we think, what if I don't come through, God? What if I am not enough? What if my faith is not strong enough? What if I'm the one that can't hang in there with you? That all we have to do is remember that it was Jesus that came, that was ripped to pieces, that was cut off, not because he failed us, but because we failed him. And even in that, he stayed. Let's pray together. Father, man. We trust you. We know that you're there. We know that your promises are true. And how grateful we are this morning that your promises are not dependent on whether or not we can come through. And so, Lord, for me and for every person here, my prayer is this morning is that you would remind us that in those moments when we're having trouble trusting you, in those moments where we wonder if your promises are true, in those moments when we're facing a relationship that seems like it's falling apart and is never going to be able to put back together, in those moments when there's a bill to pay and something is going to be disconnected and we're just not sure where we're going to get the money from, in those moments where we're looking for work and we don't know where it's going to come from and we think that there's no hope for us, that in those moments when the doctor says, this is what we found and this is what we think is going to happen, Father, that in those moments that we can turn to you and we can say, Lord, help my unbelief, and give you an opportunity to do something to help our unbelief. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you made to us. And thank you, Father, that instead of requiring us to make the promise back to you and making us suffer the consequences of our failure to keep that promise, that you sent your Son to pay the price for us. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love for us, for the grace that you give us abundantly that makes up for all of our shortcomings. And thank you, Father, that we can have trust and faith in your promises. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite all of you to stand with me, and Sarah's going to lead us in our last song.